You know, that's not going to be easy for you to bring that phone up when you have your baby to carry, too. Oh, you'll manage? She said she'll manage. Psalm 16 is often referred to as the Golden Psalm. It's the Miktam of David. Now, when I saw how it's spelled there underneath Psalm 16, M-I-C-H, and an accent, T-A-M, I would not have said Miktam, but that's what the pronouncing dictionary called it. Now, last week, we looked at verse 1 to 4, and we saw that God preserves me, preserves his people. But note verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So all that he promises by way of preservation for the people that are his, in verse 1 to 3, he warns that if you follow after other gods, that there's going to be judgment for it. Now, tonight, we look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the beginning of the second. There's three parts that we're looking at. The first is God preserves us. The second, in verse 5, the Lord is my portion. And then the third, and I hope we get to it tonight, is thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. So we have the preservation of God, we have the portion of God, and we have the presence of God. Now, why should David have sought after anyone else? He had the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. There when he says my cup, he's talking about his experiences in life and his living in life and God's provision for him. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, that which I can expect for the future. God is the portion of it. Thou maintainest. God maintains our lot in life. Who else would Jesus need than the Father? He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Now remember, this is one of the messianic psalms. And therefore, there's times where you read it, it can be a description of Jesus and Jesus being referred to. And in other times, it's a psalm of David. And therefore, these things can be applied to David. So David could be saying, the Lord is my portion, mine inheritance, and of my cup, and thou maintainest my lot. Surely, who else would a person need than God the Father? God the Father meets our needs. And we as Christians, we should be satisfied with what our Heavenly Father provides for us. Are we? Now, we would agree to that. Okay? In fact, but is that how we feel? As far as the Lord being our portion? Look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll come back here to Psalm 16. So if you want to mark it. But Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. That is, the Philippian believers, the people of the city of Philippi, cared for the Apostle Paul. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Once before it flourished, then things got a little calmer, but now it's flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to do more at one point, but they couldn't. They lacked opportunity. And we'd have to study it to see what that opportunity was that they lacked. Not that I speak in respect of want. So he's not talking about what he wanted, and he would be using the word want like the word need. Okay, we make a distinction between need and want, and Paul would understand that. But here he's saying what I want or what I need. For I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And here's what he means. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. In other words, he says, whether I have lots or whether I have a little, whether I'm full or whether I'm still hungry. When we had supper tonight, Mrs. Haynes said, boy, I'm full, okay? And she wondered if I was. I said, and she had a brother named Ralph, okay? He was retarded, but he was a sweetheart. My, what our family learned because of Ralph. And nevertheless, when Ralph was full, he'd say, full to the top, full to the top, full to the top. Okay, and so if we're full up like that, we'll say we're full to the top, and that's the Apostle Paul. He says both if I'm full or if I'm hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, that's what I wanted to read to you. Okay, verse 10 to there. But now notice verse 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, many times we will lift that verse out of its context and apply it to most anything. And it is not untrue. We can do all things through Christ. But the all things he's talking about here was knowing how to do with little and live with little. And also he knew that there were times where everything seemed to be going right and we've got more. We've got a little extra or maybe a lot extra. And so that's what he means. He says, I can do all things in whatever the situation is. Now we'll take it, like I say, and we'll apply it in other places. And I'm not saying it's misapplied. It's just that the context is how to learn to live in whatever condition and situation we find ourselves. Now that's not too difficult when things abound. But boy, when things aren't abounding and when they're short, that's when our faith begins to get tested. Now, look back in Psalm 16, look at verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Very interesting. Jesus found the way of obedience to lead to pleasant places. David found that to be true also. And even though Jesus was familiar with grief more perhaps than any other man, I believe no other man has ever experienced greater joy and delight in serving the Father than what Jesus did. David knew that when he was disobedient and lived in sin and God brought judgment, and he knew what that was like, but he also knew what it was like to live in the grace of God. All believers can benefit from these two verses, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Think about that. God has saved you. God has forgiven your sins. The Lord is the portion of your cup. Now he maintains our lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. You know, just the way things have come together, I guess we might use in our terminology today, just the way things have fallen out. He says, I have a goodly heritage. And you stop and think about it. There's many things that we experience that we could call a goodly heritage. Now, there's a lot of things that are not what we think of as a goodly heritage. And we think about life. I'm thinking about the two ladies that I was talking with earlier. I don't know if we'd consider that things that you were talking about as goodly heritage. But that isn't the sum of your life. That isn't all of it. And whatever you've gone through that isn't so good, that's been a problem to your life, remember there's more to life than that. And there are places where you have a goodly heritage.
That's right.
And you look at those places. You get your eyes on them, because as sure as we get our eyes on the problems and the wrong things and the things that we've been wronged about, everybody in here has been wronged about something by somebody. Some to greater degree than others, perhaps. Some in ways that others wouldn't even be able to imagine. But the fact of the matter is, that isn't the sum of your life. There's more to life than that. And therefore, we have a goodly inheritance. Now, Psalm 37. All right, if you want to turn there, Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 is a rephrasing of Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. The pleasant places, I have goodly heritage. Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, who's the he? Is it God that delights in his way, or is it the man that delights in his way? Well, we can sit and argue that, just like scholars have sat and argued that and debated it. It's never been settled, and it's never going to be settled, but I'll settle it. You say, whoa, who do you think you are? Oh, just a preacher. But I think it can be applied both ways. I think God delights in our way. He orders our way, and then he's delighted when we walk in that way. And I believe I'm delighted when I walk in that way. When I follow the steps that the Lord lays out for me, then I delight in his way. Though he fall, yeah, that happens to us, doesn't it? Yes. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. All right, so you stumble, so you do something wrong, you make a dumb choice. Okay, listen again, life isn't over. That isn't the total of your life. Just pick yourself up. What does that song say? Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start all over again. Now the righteous man, though he fall, yea, seven times, he'll get up. One of the evidences of the fact that you're a child of God is you won't stay defeated. You won't stay down. You'll get back up and you'll try again. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? How can I say that? It says it here in verse 24. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, God's holding us. There's times where I've fallen. There's times where I've fallen and there's no reason for me to have fallen. I've allowed myself to get into a funk. You know what a funk is, don't you? I got into one of them and Pat will say to me, is something wrong? And then I'll lie to her and I'll say, no. Well, now she knows something wrong. She knows me better than anybody knows me. And then she'll say, well, it just seems like maybe. No, I'm fine. There, did it again, lied over. But the Lord, he won't let me stay there. He won't. He'll convict me, okay? And he'll nudge me along. And sometimes he does more than nudge. He just plain old shoves you. But that's okay. That's God's business. And the Lord Jesus won our battle on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane before he gained it on the cross at Calvary. And verse 7 of Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins also, that is my inner beings, also instruct me in the night season. When I'm all alone and everything's so quiet, and even my thoughts seem to be pounding in my head, my reins instruct me, my inner being. I know what's right, and I know what's going on, and it's in the night seasons. Now, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And that coordinates with verse 7. We say, bless the Lord. He's given me counsel. And even my inner being knows different and better. The Lord's voice can be heard at times of trouble. If you've been accustomed to the sound of the voice of the Lord before trouble. Now listen to me. This is important. Too many only seek God earnestly in times of trouble. And hence, it's hard for them to recognize His leading or knowing how He leads. To know Him in times of trouble, it's important to know Him in ordinary daily living. It is in the ordinary everyday living experiences that we build a relationship with God so that when trouble comes, we're able to depend upon Him. We need to walk close with the Lord. And by walking close with the Lord, when trouble comes and it seems like it's going to do us in, when we're walking close with the Lord, then we can just, and I'm going to do it, okay? We can just fall back into His arms, okay? Now, there was a time I'd have done that, but this ain't that time, okay? And just fall back into His arms. But you see, if we don't live close to the Lord daily, then when trouble comes, we've got to look around for Him. We get, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, don't leave me alone. We feel alone because we're not close to Him. We need to walk daily with Him, stay close with Him, so when trouble comes, He's there. And we can just fall into His arms. And we'll know the direction of the Lord. Now, what we've looked at has been He preserves us. That was last week. Tonight, He is our portion. Now, lastly, the presence of the Lord is promised to us. We're in Psalm 16, look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. See, that's just daily walk with Him. Because He is at my right hand. Just stay close to Him. So when trouble comes, you're right there for Him. I shall not be moved. I may stumble, I may falter, but I'm not going to fall over and hurt myself because the Lord is there. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Okay, notice He makes a distinction there. Your heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also. So body, soul, and spirit, we are all one in Jesus Christ, and He wants to be the head of everything. Verse 10, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, here we're not talking about David. Here we're talking about Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. And it seems to go back and forth between Jesus and, in this case, David. But there's always something that you and I can apply to our living and our life. But of Jesus, it says, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One. You see, that's how we know this is about Jesus. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. And so we rejoice in the Lord and we rest in hope. And Christ descended into hell, and when He submitted Himself to bear our hellish sins, and we were bound to suffer forever, but Jesus took our suffering. He died for us. And 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, Pastor has taught us more than one time and described in the context of whatever passage he was dealing with how verse 10 came about and how it said, Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Well, now, who's talking about? David? Well, David's soul wasn't going to be going to hell because he was God's child. Your soul and my soul ain't going to hell because, well, we're God's child. But we're not the Holy One, are we? And right there, it just narrows it down. Yeah. God, Jesus, is the Holy One. And Jesus, he took his time in hell. But it couldn't hold him. It couldn't keep him. Because he is life. And therefore, he came out. But he fulfilled all that was needed for your and my salvation to be full and free. And so, God did it all. And though Jesus might die as he did in the cross, corruption never was his experience. I'm going to turn to Acts. Keep your place again in Psalm 16, but Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I feel now like pastor says everybody's there but me. Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to start at verse 35. Acts 13, 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, that's how he served, by the will of God. Well, then he fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers. He was put in the same tombs that his fathers were. And he saw corruption. His body was corrupted. It decayed. It did not remain. But he, whom God raised again, that it be Jesus, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached, or through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, this man was Jesus Christ, the one who did not have corruption, the one who would not see corruption, will not see corruption, because he is life. Now in verse 11, we're going back to Psalm 16. In verse 11, four things can be seen. In the very first phrase, thou wilt show me the path of life. He is our guide. God is our guide. Thou wilt show me. I'm the traveler. And the guide, Jesus, will show me, the traveler, the way or the path. What path? What way are we walking? How are you living? He's going to show you the way. Okay? There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. But Jesus shows us the way of life. He says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And so the guide shows me, the traveler, the path. And what is the end of the path? What is the end of this way of living? It is life. It is life. All of that right there in that first phrase. Now, we also come to something else. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of the Lord. Now listen, many attempt to find it. All religions want to have joy and happiness. Joy and happiness is the most sought after experience in life. Many attempt to find it in many ways. They look for success in whatever their profession is or their occupation. And maybe in business they look to find joy and happiness. In marriage, they look to find joy and happiness and discover that oftentimes there's more strife than there is joy. And then money. Oh my, how many people like to get money together? Now listen, you don't have to have the love of money is the root of all evil. And you don't have to be going after a million to be guilty of the love of money. You can be going after 80,000. And if you reach 80,000, then you're going to go and you're going to want to have 125,000. And that's the goal. Now listen, the love of money doesn't have to be a lot. For some people, the love of money might just be 30,000.
That's
Maybe 30,000 for the year, or how about just an extra 30,000? Man, if I could just have this, if I could just achieve that. And then there's always somebody the devil's going to bring along. The devil will bring somebody along who's done that. Every one of these scratch tickets, every time somebody goes in to the casino out at Salamanca, they're looking to find success. They're looking to find joy and happiness. And after they've squandered their whole week's wages, and their children don't have the food or the clothing that they ought to have. You say, well, that isn't everybody. No, it isn't everybody, but it's plenty of bodies.
That's right.
Listen, this matter of gambling as an addiction is real.
Yes, it is.
And the consequences of it in the home are real. And the ruination of marriages, the ruination of a parent-child relationship is real. And all because of a $5 scratch ticket. $5 won't bother. Listen, Christian, don't you dare go there.
That's right. Come on.
I remember one Sunday after church in Shingle House. This is many years ago. The guy's dead and in heaven. And I believe he's in heaven. But I went into the local store there, Newton's, Clyde Newton's it was. And that's a nicer building now than when I went in there. And I went in there and I saw this fellow. And I'm glad I didn't say, hey, how you doing? And spoke his name. Because when I got a little further and he turned a little bit, I saw what he was doing. A pile of scratch tickets. He had just come from church. Yeah. He had just come from church, but he was there. It was in the same time frame that it was in the newspaper. A couple who regularly attended the Missionary Alliance Church in Cowdersport. And listen, the Missionary Alliance Church in Cowdersport would not endorse what I'm about to say. But nevertheless, there was a couple that they won big time in the lottery in Pennsylvania. And it was their practice every Sunday after church. They'd go and they'd buy a ticket. And they won. And it was plastered over the front page of the newspaper. And they were smiling big because they won. Smiling about sin. Winning didn't make it right. If anything, it made it worse. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Waste your money. You say, well, who are you telling me? I have God Almighty behind me.
Amen.
I like the kind of stories that even Pastor has told us about some of those men who were his mentors and men that he was under. And I remember the one time, I think it was you that told the story, where the pastor, if not you, it was that kind of preaching. He was preaching and he called a person out. And he told them they needed to change and they needed to stop what they were doing. Oh, God Almighty, can you imagine if our pastor, who knows something about you, were to call you out by name in a service? You're likely to just get up and walk out, but you can't walk away from God. And the story that I'm remembering, the preacher called the person out and called out their sin and pleaded with them to repent, and they didn't. And then he had their funeral about a week later. Listen, this stuff is real.
That's right.
This stuff is real. Don't mess with God. Because if you mess with God, you're on the losing end of things. You really are. And so in his presence, you see, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You'll live with God. You'll live with him, as he says, as it were, on your right hand. You stay close to him. There's pleasures there. That's where happiness is. But you aren't going to see the happiness that he has to give if you keep your eyes looking after the things that are not going to please God. You keep looking after things that aren't right. Until you get your eyes off of that and get yourself focused on the things of God, You can't see it. Now, praise God, what I'm saying in that sort of thing isn't true of everybody here. There are those of you that are living for God, loving God, and you're endeavoring to follow God and serve God, and I praise God for you. And there's times, just today I was thinking, I need to preach a message on encouragement to those who are truly living for God and truly trying to serve God. And though they're but human and have struggles, they nevertheless need encouragement. But a message like this today is for those of you who are trying to sneak around and get by with things that you know aren't pleasing to God. You can't hide from God. My goodness. Stop. I mean, think you're smarter than that. That you think you can do the things you are and think the way you are and somehow God isn't going to know? Man, you're like I say, you're smarter than that. Well then, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 goes along with fullness of joy because we read it, 1 Peter 8 and 9. There is joy unspeakable. I mean, the joy that God gives is just so much, so good. And you say, well, I don't know if I have that kind of joy and if I can understand that. And yeah, you can. And you can understand that, but you're going to have to serve God. You're going to have to live for God. There's a woman living in my home. Most people call her my wife, okay? But she has come to understand what it means to love God and to live for God. Her world is small in the sense of the geographic area it encompasses. Today, we gave her a thrill. She had to go get some lab work done. Some issues that are being dealt with. So we had to go get some lab work, and we were driving home when we go on North 8th Street to the lab, and we live in North 19th Street. So I said, would you like me to drive anywhere and show you anything? She said, yeah, let's go down near Aldi's there where those new two stores, Well Now and Chipotle. She said, let me see how that progressed. So we drove down there, okay? Now, wasn't that exciting? I bet you couldn't wait to get in your car tonight and go down and look at them, huh? Listen, when your world shrinks like hers has, then that is something that becomes very satisfying. And the satisfaction now isn't in what can be done, but in who? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we all need to get. That's where I need to get. In a sense, my world is too big, okay? And therefore, there's too many other things. But sometimes, well, let's close. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, caring for us. I pray, dear Father, that we would find truly what Peter spoke about, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.